Scripture. We're looking in the Trojan horse of Christianity tonight. When you're speaking of the Trojan horse, the Greeks, pretending to desert the war, sailed to the nearby island of Tenedos, leaving behind Sinon, who persuaded the Trojans that the horse was an offering to Athena, who was a goddess of war, that would make Troy impregnable. And despite the warnings of two individuals, the horse was taken inside the city gates, and that night, the Greek warriors emerged from it and opened the gates to let in the returned Greek army. As we deal with the situation tonight, as I discussed this morning on the idea of grief and mourning, there is within a lot of psychology an emphasis upon human thinking. But the Bible has given us truths, all that we need for life and godliness. I'd like you to look with me at several passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We as believers are to stand upon the Word of God. This is our practice, our faith and practice, and all that we, how we live our lives through the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I'd like you to turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And tonight, as we deal on this idea of what does God think with respect to psychology, on our Sunday nights, we've been looking at several topics on world events. We talked several weeks ago about what God thinks on alcohol, a couple weeks ago on abortion, and then obviously we had the Hammonds leaving last weekend, but this weekend, picking up again on this idea of psychology. Here in 1 Timothy, then, there's a lot of it that derives from men who hate God. Men that were agnostic or, at worst, atheist. And a philosophy of life that wants to divorce a person from their need for God. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called." I'm using several resources tonight. One of the main resources that I've used in my study here is Psychoheresy Revised by Martin and Deidre Bobkin. Biblical counseling has grown within evangelical communities, increasing its use and popularity of psychological counseling, which took hold shortly after the middle of the 20th century. Some Christians want biblical help, and rather than worldly psychological help, a biblical look-alike was created. The intent was to replace psychological counseling, which is based on a psychological understanding of man, with a biblical ministry based on biblical truth, the nature of man, what we would call the biblical counseling movement, reflects psychological theories and therapies. In many cases, what biblical counselors do is simply not biblical. And many professing believers will discuss having a low self-esteem. But the definition, if you look at this idea of self-esteem, that is an idea that is divorced from the Word of God. We have value because we're made in the image of God. We have value because of who we are. We are created in God's image. Now, I am not saying that I am necessarily against all of this. I have a friend of mine. His daughter has some very serious mental issues. She was born with a chromosome deletion and some very strong handicaps. And there's some behavioral therapists that have helped her in helping them to understand and be able to communicate with her. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a idea that lets us, we're looking in ourself to find the solution. We're looking to humanity to find the solutions for a lot of our mental health. But the Bible gives us a promise that God's desire is to give us peace and joy, and it lets us know that peace and joy and hope through the Word of God, Romans 15:4. And this idea of self-esteem here's what Psychology Today gives a description of this. Confidence in one's value as a human being is a precious psychological resource and generally a high positive factor in life. This is quoted. It is correlated with achievement, good relationships, and satisfaction. Possessing little self-regard can lead people to become depressed, to fall short of their potential, or to tolerate abusive relationships and situations. Goes on to say, too much self-love, on the other hand, results in an off-putting sense of entitlement and an inability to learn from failures. It can also be a sign of clinical narcissism, in which individuals may behave in a self-centered, arrogant, and manipulative manner. So there's this idea that the problems I have is because I have too low a self-esteem. No, I have a wrong esteem. I have esteem for myself and not for God. It talks about in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am created special by God, and so are you. It tells us in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You realize that as a Christian, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, talks about we are a new creature. Let me look, turn there real quick. I'm drawing a blank on the verse. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and then we'll jump to verse 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look with me at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So if I am a child of God, I've accepted Jesus Christ by faith. I am a child of his. I'm an ambassador. I get my value and my place from God. I am seen as pure and righteous in love, because in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am pure and righteous in love by God. In the book Manufacturing Victims, What the Psychology Industry is Doing to People, the author Tana Dineen is a powerful warning of the negative effect of psychology in modern society. She warns, she says, the psychology industry casts a long shadow over life in North America. And the shadow is threatening to shroud the Western world. The psychology industry is not concerned about and would prefer to overlook the damage it wreaks not only on users, but also in society as a whole. What is overlooked entirely is a larger social effect of the industry. How the psychology industry is manipulating everyone to accept its mythology and how it is using its persuasion to enforce conformity. She was a licensed clinical psychologist for 2 decades in Ontario and British Columbia before turning her attention full-time to research and writing documents. And it says the documents, and then David Cloud talks about her, he says documents how that psychology has become a big business, creating a victim mentality, turning healthy people into victims that need the psychological product to survive. Friend, we need Jesus Christ. I need to walk with him. If I want healing, and I know there's a lot of people that have gone through a lot of hurtful things, but as I come into the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, now I understand there's sometimes if someone's maybe in an addictive substance, they need those that can help them to come off the chemical dependency and other things, and God can help that too, but I'm not discounting that. I'm just saying here that if I want the true healing and my spirit to be right with God, it comes through the Word of God. Jesus promises us that. Either God is wrong, or all of a sudden here in the 20th and the 21st century, we have rediscovered a new thing that is better than what God has given to us. And that is ultimately what it comes down to, is what God promised to us true, or is it not? Have we in the 20th century have come to a greater enlightenment where we are greater than God? And that is ultimately what this revolves around. There is an almighty God, a creator who made us, and he gave us a love letter. He gave us a book. The people in the Bible, they went through some horrific, horrific circumstances. Hebrews chapter 11, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, women would see their babies cut up and people sawn asunder and all sorts of horrific, tragic things. And yet they held their faith in Christ. They were not a victim. They were a person of faith that said, Jesus is the answer. And my friend, tonight, Jesus is still the answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. God, I need your help this evening. I'm not worthy. Father, there is within much of Christianity an attempt to overthrow your power, to relegate the faith of the Word of God to just some religious exercise. But God, you were as real back then as you are today. And Lord, we need you. Father, I pray that the words that I speak and the thoughts that I think and the truths that are communicated, Father, would bring honor and glory to your name. That's my desire, Father. And Lord, I pray if someone is struggling, Lord, would you help them? Lord, I know you can as you come to the Word of God. Lord, you can heal. And so, Lord, we're depending upon you tonight to do what only you can. Thank you for your marvelous grace. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Psychoheresy Revised, in the book by the Bobkins, they say, previous to the influx of psychological theories and therapies, Christians turned to the Scriptures to understand themselves and to live accordingly. They turned to the Bible regarding attitudes and actions. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, and a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power. Now I want you to notice with me this verse. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto, what does it say? Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Either God's a liar, and I need some professional, or this book is sufficient. It comes down to a belief that God's Word still stands as truth. And believers seek God regarding personal feelings and relationships. People have found solace, strength, and guidance. Can you imagine the apostles as they're going through great persecution? Where did the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures as he was in prison, where did he find his comfort and joy? The believers learned the difference between walking according to the old ways of life, the old man, and walking according to the new life they have received through Christ's death, resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And much of this is lost as Christians have been adding the ways of the world to the way of the cross. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be in several passages of Scriptures. I probably won't be able to make it through all of this tonight. I've got about 14 pages of this, and I'm on page 3, so we may not make it through, but this is infiltrating so many churches. This idea that I'm a victim, and because I'm a victim, I'm scarred, and there's certain limitations on what I can and cannot do. That's the exact same thing that Moses would tell God. God, I stutter. God, I'm just a shepherd. Friend, it's not me to tell God what I can and cannot do. It is me to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. God made you, and God has used some of the most unlikely people to accomplish feats far greater than themselves, that the power would not rest in man but rest in God. We have a God who is still good. We live in a wicked world that is trying to replace in the Christian's mind, in the way of a Trojan horse, to get in there and say, I am a victim, and God, I just can't do that because I am a victim of circumstances. There have been, through every generation, there has been evil, and evil has been perpetrated against others in every generation. I mean, people have been violated in every generation. It is nothing new. Sin is not new. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Look with me here. In the vanity of their mind. I'm trying to do life my own way. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Look with me, verse 23. This is absolutely imperative. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Friend, God wants to renew my mind. And there are some things that an individual can go through that are very, very difficult. And I'm not trying to lessen what you've gone through. Every person goes through their own hard times. But there is still a God in heaven that wants to renew my mind as I get into this book and I study it and I meditate on it and I let the Spirit of God lead and guide and comfort me through this book, I can have a renewed mind. And as we begin to lose our faith in psychological theories of personality and psychotherapy, we start seeing a great gulf between counseling psychology and the Bible. The psychological way being limited to serving what the Bible calls the flesh or the old man. The biblical way of nourishing and ministering to the new life in Christ. There is a difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness tries to find hope within the kingdom of darkness. So we are looking to the theories and the ideas of humanity within the kingdom of darkness. By psychologizing, we mean teaching, trusting, and promoting unscientific and unproven psychological opinions in areas where the Bible has already spoken. The Bible tells me in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? When my daughter was born, she was born a sinner. She wasn't born a good person, and circumstances made her bad. She's selfish from the moment she comes out. As you would attest even this morning, he was rather unsettled. I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs 18:2. And this is oftentimes what is occurring. My desire in going through these different world topics is that I would love Jesus more. Jesus is everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If I live my life for Jesus, and I've got to get rid of those things from my mind that I've adopted, and you know what? I've been there, done that. When my parents were divorcing, my parents wanted me to go to a Christian counselor, and some of the things she talked about, I was just like, what? It was way out there. It created more confusion. In Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Be true to thyself, is the saying. Follow your heart. Friend, my heart's going to lead me down into a lot of bad decisions. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. That idea here, keep, guard, protect your heart. With all diligence. I mean, it is a matter of an invading army coming to pollute your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. I act out what is based in my heart. And if my heart, I have done wrong decisions. I understand that people wrong us. But I don't need to respond incorrectly. I can't stop other people from hurting me, but I can stop the wrong actions. Now, it's the power of the Spirit of God that helps me, and it takes time. And I understand there was 8 years of my life that I was so bitter from things that happened while I was growing. I was so bitter, and I made some dumb decisions because there was bitterness in my heart that I did not deal with. And out of the issues, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I acted because of what was in my heart. There were a time as I had adopted a lot of this thinking that I was a victim of circumstances as of growing up. Jesus would even say to the Pharisees, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's an illustration. A hairdresser whose personal warmth had always impressed me suddenly changed. There was no sparkle and no animated conversation. When asked why, she spoke of discovering that she was a victim of incest, and described how memories had begun coming back of how her father had sexually abused her from the time she was 6 months old. She had lost her vitality and independence, relying on her psychologist to interpret her past, explain her present, and predict her future. For the psychologist, a profitable business relationship had been established. Once individuals accept a victim label, their lives become centered on this new identity. End quotes there. I want to ask you the question tonight, where do you get your identity from? Who gives you your identity? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it some person of the world? I want to ask you that. It's a true question you need to answer for yourself in your mind. Where do I receive my identity? The Bible tells me I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm cared for. I'm an ambassador. Someday I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. You've been hurt. You're a victim. Others have done wrong to you. You're scarred and you're damaged because of what others have done. One gives me all great possibility, the others great limitations. Adding unverified psychological theories and techniques to biblical data reveals an insufficient confidence in Scripture. It broadcasts that God's Word is not good enough. It's not good enough for life and godliness. Such integration implies that God commands without providing all the necessary means of obedience until the recent advent of counseling psychology. It indirectly faults God for leaving Israel and the church ill-equipped for thousands of years until the psychoanalytic, behavioristic, humanistic, and transpersonal psychologists came along with the so-called necessary insights. It discounts living a holy life. But the truth is, if a person tries to use the Bible apart from Christ ruling in his heart, he may claim that the Bible lacks the personal answers, practical answers for life's difficulties. But that is not true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You might be saying, well, that Bible thing, it's old-fashioned. This Bible is still transforming lives today. I have seen it transform lives as people begin to deal with the hurts of their past in a biblical way. Does it take time? Yes. Is it hurtful? Yes. But that's what the church, we come alongside, we love and we care and we walk with individuals gently. As we are empowered by God. As I read earlier in 2 Peter, everything for life and godliness. It's another form of syncretism. I'm trying to take humanistic, atheistic, or agnostic principles, merge them in with Christianity principles, and you can't do that. While sincere integrationists believe that there are psychological theories about the nature of man and therapies for change that do not contradict Scripture, the root remains the same. Jesus was always concerned about ungodly roots, about following traditions of men instead of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've seen it even in my own family. My grandmother, as I've talked about many, many times before, but a hard alcoholic. Grandpa was pretty abusive and very unfaithful with other women in their marriage. And yet I could see on my grandmother, after she got saved, there was a radical transformation. Yeah, she had hurts, yeah. The Bible warns us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Friend, I remember my niece one time, I was talking to her about salvation and coming to know Christ, and she's like, "Ah, that belongs in church." Friend, what we talk about here in salvation is not just some nice thing. It ought to affect every area of our lives. One author states here, David Cloud, as he's referencing the psychology of manufacturing victims, he says, "America has become a psychological society in which psychologists are allowed, even expected, to interpret what people say, feel, and do, and to explain their words, moods, and actions. The psychological concept holds remarkable similarity to the astrological idea," remember, like reading the stars, "that what happens in the sky determines what happens in people's lives. Both rely on the assumed ability of trained, gifted, or selected people who can see either what is written in the sky or what is hidden in the unconsciousness," end quotes. You realize that you and I have an affinity or a draw towards personal philosophies. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 of Romans 1, we'll read verse 22 as well. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Man wants to be wise in and of himself. Isn't that the same lie that Satan gave to Eve? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You'll be wise. You'll understand the root of man's problem. But if I don't get back to the starting principle, the foundational element that every person is born a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the elementary truth. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's where it starts. And other people have evil in their heart and they hurt me. What did Cain do to Abel? He killed him. The world shuns the things of God, and man wants their thoughts validated, not God's. There are always deceptions from the truths of God, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. And the problem haunting psycho-spiritual integrationists is the source from which they have borrowed, psychological counseling systems recently devised by agnostics and atheists. You think about Freud, a man who hated God. Freud was quite perverse in his lifestyle. And there's this idea of RMT, or memory work, as this is what one source says, as it often called, is based on the fixed belief that psychological problems are caused by traumas, most likely sexual, most often experienced in childhood, and that any inability to remember them fully is due to denial and repression. Proponents of this approach rely on false interpretations along with leading suggestions and supportive encouragement to convince people that there may be things in their past that they have forgotten and that repressed memories are the cause of their problems. Since virtually everyone has a span of time they can't remember clearly and recalls relatively little from early childhood, a psychologist probing these gaps and connecting them with some hidden trauma can make people receptive to the idea. It's a whole idea found on, I want to discover my heart. I want to excuse my behavior. A Christian's answer to living depends upon living upon the Word of God and obedience to Him. If we start with the underlying premise of the sufficiency of Scripture, then we work up from there on how I live out my life. One who ministers biblically will view people and their problems through the lens of the Bible and not through the lens of vain theology, vain philosophy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Every time you look in the Scriptures, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, you know, God's saying, come unto me, all ye that weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are Scriptures replete throughout the Scriptures letting us know that we, how valuable we are. The integrationist uses a double lens of psychology in the Bible to produce a double vision. A double vision or double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, as James talks about. Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the world and serve God simultaneously. You can't do it. The Bible says you hate the one and serve the other, or you hate the other and you serve it, but you can't serve God and mammon. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, okay, Pastor, but that just applies to a man who grew up in a family, a stable parents, and that just grew up, you know, he had it good and he had a few hard times. That's where the Bible helps. It's not for someone who, they went through some really hard times growing up and it just doesn't apply to them. What did God do in Esther's life? She was orphaned with her parents young. She was raised by her cousin. Then she was in the house of a pagan king, and God promoted her to greatness. What about Joseph? God raised Joseph was loved by his fathers. His brothers tried to kill him. They threw him in a hole, and he was given away to as a servant, a slave. And then the employer's wife lied about him, trying to have immoral relations with her, which was totally false, and he was thrown in prison for 2 years. Okay, well, those are just good, nice Bible stories. They're not really true. What about Daniel, whose parents were killed in the Babylonian siege, and yet Daniel stayed faithful to God? I know those are just good old stories. That's what the Bible says, but that's not really true. The problem is, do you believe that the Bible is still true? It's a faith element. Are you going to put your faith in man or faith in God who created man? And many professing churches psychologize sermons in way of life. But it is an act of willingness to receive biblical truths or not. These theories and philosophies were created by men who had turned their back on God, and men who were wise in their own eyes, but foolish in the eyes of God, then we shouldn't trust them. Why would we look to the ash heap of secular opposing opinions quoted as being science on the behavior of how I behave the way I am? Why don't I just look at the pure Word of God? Ultimately, it's about who gets the glory. When a believer turns to theories and therapies of worldly wisdom, there's a strong tendency to give at least a part of the credit to someone other than the Lord. On the other hand, when a believer turns to God and His Word, trusts God to work His good pleasure in one's life, and obey God's Word through wisdom and power of the indwelling Spirit, praise, gratitude, and glory go to whom? God. The issue here of psychotherapy and its underlying psychology denies the sufficiency of Scripture. The idea of sola scriptura is that everything is all about the Word of God. The Bible has the truth. There is a guilt and sin, not a low self-esteem problem. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When I reject truth, as we mentioned this morning in Proverbs 1, when I reject truth, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 talks about calamity and destruction, distress and anguish and other problems of life ensue. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our society, in our culture. The further the things of God are from me, I don't need that man-made book. I don't need that book that's written by a whole bunch of men with a whole bunch of problems and a whole bunch of errors. And as man turns their back on the things of God, our society begins to go darker and darker and darker. And then it begins to say, where is hope? And ever so often, someone will poke up their hand and say, I've got hope, and I've got hope my own way. Friend, it ought to be an attention to Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. People can sit around and say, I've got this problem, and I've got this problem, and I've got this problem. And they get in a little bit of group, in a social group, and they talk about all their problems. And they try to help pull each other up out of the hole that they're in. The problem is two people stuck in a hole can't pull up the other person out of the hole. I need someone who's outside of the hole with a lot more power than myself, who's injured in the hole, to pull me out of the hole. People who try to attempt to integrate psychology with Christianity are like the Israelites who would add idols to their worship of God. And it is an absolute, what it is doing is hijacking the true faith of the Bible and trying to use this whole idea of psychology and the mental health and the grief and all of that to a financial advantage. But it leads to a spiritual detriment. For Christians, there are no psychotherapies that should be used instead of the Bible or as an adjunct to the Bible, because they are limited to the old man and the flesh, whereas the born-again Christian has been given new life in Christ. Psychotherapy cannot deal with the most important issues of life, namely sin, salvation, sanctification, glorification. And any licensed Christian psychotherapist who deals with any of these biblical doctrines during counseling is in violation of the restraints of their license. Psychotherapy is a science falsely so called. No one has ever proved that it produces a better result than biblical ministry done in the church. It's problem-centered. Its conversations regularly violate scriptural teaching. Psychotherapy cannot save a person from sin or produce a new life in Christ. It cannot save and justify and sanctify or glorify. It cannot help conform a person to the image of Christ. It is limited to the flesh or the old nature. It is the days of lovers of selves. Witch doctors and psychotherapists have common roots for their work. It's made up of guesses, opinions, unscientific theories about how man is and how he changes. It is not science. It's a religion in disguise, and it is permeating into churches. There is a Christians who are licensed psychotherapists must follow a non-discrimination policy, which means that they cannot proselytize or refuse professional services to anyone on the basis of race, gender, identity, gender expression, religion, national origin, age, sexual orientation, disability, socioeconomic or marital status. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us an accurate understanding. And as I begin to deal with these problems and I come to Christ with them, I get the ability to overcome trials, tribulations, sufferings. They're spiritual matters. One thinks, you know, this idea that, you know, add a little bit of religion because we're all spiritual and, you know, we all need that spiritual element. No, the spiritual element affects everything that I do. If I'm not right with God, it affects every part of me. One study states, after studying more than 7,000 psychotherapy cases and comparing them with a control group of 500 people who had received little or no treatment, British psychologist Hans Eysenck in 1952 concluded that roughly two-thirds of a group of neurotic patients will recover or improve to a marked extent within about 2 years of the onset of their illness, whether they are treated by means of psychotherapy or not. Many similar studies have supported the overall conclusion that most of the improvement attributed to psychotherapy is due to the general effects of talking to a warm, kind person and the effect of just naturally, eventually feeling better anyway. You know what it is? God created us as humans to just listen to one another when we're hurting. Just sit there and show a loving, caring. Christians throughout the centuries have looked to the Word of God. The Bible tells us, Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We were created to be relational. And as I sit down and I just listen to someone, as they talk about their troubles and their heartaches, you know what? It's encouraging. Someone just to sympathize and someone just to listen. The truth is, I'll have to finish this up next week. As we look at God's Word, it gets back to the principle, has God given us what we need for life? God has given man intellect, absolutely. There's been tremendous advances in science and medicine and all, absolutely. I'm not discounting that at all. I'm not. But the problems in our minds and our hearts and the way I'm reacting because there's a heart problem. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. And when my heart is not right, my heart is troubled, my heart is sick, I behave in manners that are not appropriate. But God wants to heal it. And the truth tonight, friend, is I would encourage you that God wants to help. The Word of God has the answers. Would you trust it? As we come to the time of invitation this evening, this is just a time I'll have Miss Pat come forward. This is a time wherein we just have a time to pray and talk with God, however God has spoken to your heart this evening. I'm not trying to be offensive. I apologize if I was offensive in any way other than the truths that were presented. But God has the answers for life. God wants to help us. We are all are victims of sin. We've all sinned. We all do bad things. People do bad things to us. And it's going to happen until Jesus comes and I'm with Him in glory. But friend, rather than trying to excuse my behavior, why don't I accept responsibility, ask God to forgive me for my behavior, and move forward for Him? God wants to do amazing things in your life if you're willing to let Him. As the music plays tonight, I'd encourage you, love this book. It's God's book. It's the manual for life. Friend, you're precious. Friend, you're You're created in God's image. Jesus loves you, and he came on the cross and he died because he wants a relationship with you, because you're valuable. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you. If you'll simply call out to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, my friend, you'll become a child of God. You'll have identity as an ambassador of the Almighty King of Kings. Friend, there's answers with Jesus Christ. There's answers in the Word of God. But I just got to humble myself and say, God, I'm just going to trust your word over the wisdom of men. God, you're enough. You're sufficient. And I love you. Christian, let's love God's word. Let's love God. And may we go forth and may God use us mightily to love others and to love God and be used for his honor and his glory. If you need to talk this evening afterwards, feel free to let me know. I'd love to speak with you. But don't undermine how good this book is. It's the answer for life. As the music will come to a close here shortly, I trust you've done business with God. Just ask God, Lord, for the things in my life that I need to make right. And now as his Spirit speaks to yours, I trust you'd respond accordingly. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for your marvelous word. God, I love you. Lord, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of salvation, being called a child of yours. But Lord, for all who call upon the name of Jesus, we're your child. Lord, I have my identity in you. Lord, I have my identity and my purpose and my value because of you. I don't need some human wisdom to tell me otherwise. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. And if anyone's struggling, Lord, I pray that they'd reach out. Maybe they're struggling in a particular area. Father, I pray that they'd receive freedom from any bondage in their lives. Lord Jesus, you're so good. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the resurrection. And may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.